I have been asked to speak this morning on the subject of the missionary. Before entering directly upon that subject, may I say a word about the missionary system of the church? It's one of our greatest institutions. Since Samuel H. Smith, the first missionary, went out with a few books of Mormon under his arm, there have been sent out into the mission fields 65,865 missionaries. From them have come hundreds of thousands of converts from all parts of the earth. These converts have brought new life, new blood, new ideas into the church. They've made a great contribution. We've had from England and Europe contributions of arts, of science, of teaching. We've had such characters as Evan Stevens of Wales, George Careless of England, Carl G. Mazur of Germany, and many hundreds of others that have brought their wonderful talents here to this country. I'm going to mention about one very humble man, a convert from Sheffield, England, who, although a very common man, was blessed with a great talent. He loved music, and he loved the prophet Joseph. And when he arrived in the valley, according to the custom, he was asked to sign the register provided by Brigham Young. And he signed his name, William Fowler, common laborer. When that man died, the church caused to be erected over his grave a beautiful shaft on which these words were inscribed: Here lies William Fowler, common laborer, author of We Thank Thee, O God, for a Prophet. Many of these men that came over were great mechanics and craftsmen. You that have been in the Manti Temple have possibly noticed that the west stairway, one of the most beautiful exhibitions of fine handicraft, real carpenter work, craftsmanship that I think you will see anywhere. In that elliptical stairway, built by some of those mechanics from the Scandinavian country, we owe a great deal to those early converts of the church. They not only brought their talents and their ability along with them, but they brought also their material goods. And at a time when the church was being established in the Western Empire, it needed just the help that they were able to give. Some of our great missionaries have been such as Orson Pratt, who during his administration the British mission had as high as 8,000 converts come in a year's time. And then there was that very humble missionary, Wilford Woodruff, who was so effective through his humility, through his great interest in the people, through his desire to give them the truth, that on one occasion he came across the United Brethren, 600 in number, and within a short time had converted the 600 were their 45 ministers. And then there was Dan Jones from Wales, a man not unlike Paul of old in his manner of speaking and also in the sacrifices that he had to make during that missionary service of 3 years, in which he brought better than 3,000 of the Welsh people into the church. There are many others, but there's not time to mention them this morning. Now, my friends, What about the missionary? I presume that President Wilson had in mind the successful missionary when he assigned that topic. It was a very great pleasure for Sister Richards and I to labor with about 400 different missionaries in the British mission. They were a wonderful group. And missionary work is not without its humorous side. You'll understand about me mentioning it when I tell you that Mother said I was born with a smile on my face, and the first thing that I asked for was the funny page. But I've always been interested in the humorous side. May I tell you just about one or two experiences that happened there in the mission field with these fine missionaries? On Hyde Park Corner, which is possibly the most prominent public speaking corner in all the world, We were there one night when some of our missionaries were conducting a service, and one of the farmer boys from southern Utah who lived near an Indian reservation was speaking. He was pointing out to that group assembled that everybody must be baptized in order to be saved. Finally, a little Englishman edged his way through the crowd there, and he says, I there, man, what about polygamy? And he spoke right back, oh, she was baptized too. And then there was a heckler there that tried to give him some trouble and attempted to point out how important he was, that really he had the English blue blood in his veins. And he says, I'd have you to know that Queen Victoria touched my grandfather on the shoulder with a sword and made a knight out of him. This missionary says, shucks, that ain't nothing. Chief Red Wing touched my great uncle on the head with a tomahawk and made an angel out of him. And then we had a young missionary. I think possibly he had been lassoed from the group of the senior ironics in the one of the towns up in Canada, and he came into the mission field, and was he enthused about the work? Oh, it had taken with him, this missionary work, and he was so enthused that when he started to talk, he didn't know when to stop. And in the different ordinances and so forth, he was a real character. I remember on one occasion, he was asked to assist in the administration to the sick. And this time it was an old lady. And he was called upon to pronounce the blessing. Before he got through, he had not only blessed her for time and all eternity, but he had ordained her a deacon and given her a standard award. Well, we had a little trouble undoing some of the work of that missionary, but he turned out to be a very able boy. Now, brothers and sisters, the missionary work at the present time gives some little concern to the brethren of the church, for the reason that our missionaries are coming home in great numbers, and they're not being replaced in the same number because of the draft situation. We have not more now than about 1/4 of our regular force in the missionary work. My, how we could use this 4,000 here today. They would just about bring us back to a normal number of missionaries. May I say, before speaking about the individual missionary, I hope all of us will consider ourselves as missionaries, missionaries throughout life, for the reason that whatever we do affects the church either for good or for evil. Every one of us are exponents of that great faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that the church will be judged by its fruits. It'll be judged by the individuals. If they are finer people than the people of other religions, then it's because of the faith that they joined. That was pointed out in a very definite way here in a short time ago when the bishop called up a certain man in one of our wards. And he said, so-and-so is being baptized Saturday, and he wants you to baptize him because you converted him to the church. He said, why, Bishop, I know him very well. He's my neighbor. But I've never once spoken to him about the gospel. He said, well, that may be the case. But he said he had watched your actions as a neighbor. And if the gospel of Jesus Christ taught men to live like you live, then he wants to belong to that church. And so I'm sure that all of us are being watched in the way that we do. I recall of one of the rather mature men in our mission standing up in a missionary meeting one day and telling this experience. He had been a member of the High Council at home. He had been very active. He said one time he was on a trip back east, and he was traveling quite a long ways and traveling by himself by car, and he stopped at just a lunch stand at night to get some refreshments, sat down by a man. They got to talking, and he asked where he was from. He says, why, I'm from Utah. Are you a Mormon? Why, yes. Well, you're not a very good one, are you? He had ordered a cup of coffee thinking that nobody in the world in that part would ever know that he was a member of the church. You just can't avoid being checked up on no matter what you do. Somebody said, conscience is that little bird that sets on your shoulder continually, whispering in your ear, somebody's watching. And so, we can't be too careful along that line. Now about this successful missionary. What should be his qualifications, his attributes, his desires? In the first place, he should be humble and prayerful. He must realize that this is God's work, and only through enjoying the Spirit of the Lord can he carry on this work successful. He must pray to him continually. As he knocks on the door, he must pray that the Lord will knock on the heart of that party that opens the door, to the end that they may be interested in the truth that he has to give them. He must be willing to not only pray, but also to fast. You'll recall on one occasion when the disciples returned to the Master and explained that they had been able to heal the sick and do this and do this and so forth. But they said, if this man we were unable to cast out the devil. And the Master said, know ye not that these kind are cast out only through fasting and prayer. And we had missionaries, the majority of them, that would never go into the home to give the cottage meetings on the restoration of the gospel or the responsibility to be baptized without first fasting for 24 hours. Our missionary must adopt in his life the admonition of the Master, one of the strongest that he ever made, and that was to forget self and think of others, to lose yourself in the interest of others, And if every missionary as he comes into the field can learn that, he'll soon do away with selfishness within his system. He'll soon be realizing that he's got something for the other party and the other party should have it. And it's the most important decision that he can make. It's the grandest thing that he can do. It's the most wonderful thing that any of us can do, is to forget self and to think about others and see what service that we can render unto them. Then he must learn to work and to work hard. Some people have stated there ought to be a psychiatrist in every mission. Oh, to talk over with a lot of the missionaries that can't seem to get both feet on the ground, can't seem to get started. Well, we don't need a psychiatrist there any more than a farmer, if he's got a colt that he wants to break, needs to talk it over with somebody how to break it. He merely puts that colt with one of his old workhorses. After a few weeks, that colt is broken in. The same thing's true in the mission field. It's just good common horse sense to put that new man or that new missionary that's having a little trouble, put him with a good, faithful missionary, work him from 6:30 in the morning till 10:30 at night. It isn't long before he's a regular missionary and doing fine work. There's no substitute for hard work in the mission field. Then a missionary must learn to smile. My, it's awful hard for anybody to turn you down at the door if you greet him with a smile. Just let him know that the Lord's in his heavens and all is well. I once asked a very successful pugilist in his line as to who was the hardest man he ever had to fight in the ring. And he says it was a fellow that came at me with a big smile on his face. Well, in his language, he said, I couldn't hit that puss. He said, I wouldn't let him win from me. I outboxed him, but I just couldn't knock him out because of that smile. Well, it goes a long ways, and we ought to use it to the every extent that we can. Now, above everything else, the missionary must be moral. He must be chaste. He must be clean in thoughts and in actions. Every missionary must early remember the advice of the brethren on page 26. You missionaries have heard it often. Those three rules. Never let the opposite sex call you by your first name. Never get closer than just a handshake. And never be left alone with them. And if those rules are observed, all will be well. My young brethren and sisters of the church, my friends, I want to congratulate you from the bottom of my heart for your purity, for your attitude on this moral question. I thank God that you so love the church, so love your future and your parents, that you'll live a clean life. The reason why I'm impressed with that is the fact that I went through some of the countries over there in Europe, where they do not have the same estimate and regard for morality that we do have here. Some of those Scandinavian countries, the president of the mission told me, in one of them there where 60% of the firstborn in every family was born out of wedlock. One of the judges in England stated that of those that came before him for marriage, 25% of those young ladies should have been married a few months before. Even though there has been written on the statutes that commandment of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, yet throughout the world, unfortunately, the importance of that has been lost to a great extent by the parents of the different nations. President Sorensen told me there in Copenhagen at a fireside where they had some 60 present and where the young ladies of the church and the investigators were permitted to bring in their young men for that meeting, and he spoke about this subject, that after that meeting, a number of those young men said, "We can't come anymore. We can't live up to those standards. And that's why I thank you this morning for the lives that you're living, and pray that you may ever use your influence among all the young people of our church, and all young people for that matter, to live clean lives." Now, to be a successful missionary, anyone has to be a good salesman. I don't say that in the roughest sense, but just as a man who sells a house will not point out that this room is 20 by 15, but he'll point out that this room is large enough to accommodate all the friends that they want to bring in. That this window, see how large, 5 by 10 feet, that doesn't mean anything, but it does when you point out the benefits. It'll let in sufficient sunshine to always make it pleasant in this room. In other words, when we come to telling about the gospel or selling the gospel, we don't just mention about salvation, kingdom of God, but we try to point out to those people what salvation means, the great benefit that it means to be saved from the influence of the devil here in this life, saved from our sins. An entrance into the kingdom of God means the association with the Father and the Son and the good people that will inherit the celestial kingdom. For it's those benefits that will influence the people, and not just the matter-of-fact statements. And then, my friends, when we go into the mission field, we mustn't have that attitude that this is a take-it-or-leave-it proposition. Now we've told you about the gospel, it's up to you. And on Judgment Day, you can't stand there and point your finger at me and say, "I didn't tell you about it." We've got to get the converting spirit. We're out in the mission field there to bring souls under Christ. We're there to necessary in order to have them realize that this is the truth, that they're living in a world of religious error and doctrine rather than doctrines of God. So we've got to get converting spirit in order to bring them into the church so that they can partake of and enjoy the same blessings that we enjoy. And now, in closing, may I speak to the returned missionary. I'm told that there's 1,000 to 1,200 returned missionaries here at the school. I just want to ask three things of you. Try and live every day the things that you preached in the mission field. Second place, keep that testimony warm. And you can only do that by being active in the church, wherever you are, whether it's school, in the military service, or at work. Always engage in some activity within the ward or the stake or the branch or the group, wherever you may be. In the third place, be a missionary all your life. Because wherever you may be, in any one of these places, you will always find someone that's not a member. It's just as necessary that they hear the gospel and have a chance to join the church as it was for those people in those foreign missions thousands of miles away that you talk to. And incidentally, it will keep you acquainted with your scriptures. It'll keep you with that missionary spirit, because I'm sure that you agree with me that you enjoyed in the mission field the richest experience of your life. Why, there's nothing like telling people about the gospel, explaining it to them. You never returned home from a cottage meeting, but what, you were just like you were walking on air. You felt so good, and there was a feeling about your heart here that just made you feel, why, that's the greatest work in the world. And it is. Always enjoy that influence by being a missionary. God bless you all, my brothers and sisters, new fine members of the faculty, President Wilkerson, for the great work that he's doing. I humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.